Let me invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 as we continue preaching through 1 Thessalonians. You can see the page numbers in your worship guide, both in the Pew Bible and the Following Jesus Bible for the children. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, if I were to ask each of you to tell me your top five favorite Christmas hymns, I bet many, if not most of you, would put Joy to the World pretty close to the top. It might surprise you, then, to learn that Joy to the World was not written as a Christmas hymn. It was actually written about the return of Christ. So listen to the lyrics of the song, thinking about the return of Jesus, and see how, I mean, it's just so clear. How I've never seen it until like 2 weeks ago kind of blows my mind. Look at this. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ, while fields and floods, rocks, hills and plains repeat the sounding joy. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and wonders of his love. See how clearly the song is about the return of Jesus, not his birth? On that day, all sin and sorrow will be uprooted. His uncontested rulership will be established. And even the created order, rocks and hills and plains, will respond to his coming with praise. Joy to the world actually turns out to be a very good Advent hymn. Because what are we doing in these 4 weeks of Advent? We're looking forward not only to Christmas Day, but in that longing and anticipation, we're looking forward to the return of Christ. As we remember his first coming, we stir up our longing for his second coming. And so we've been talking at length in this study about the return of Jesus. Will the return of Jesus, hearkening back to Isaac Watts' song, will it be a joyful day, as the song says? I'll wait. Will the return of Jesus be a joyful day? Yes, yes, thank you very much. It will be. But will it be joyful for everybody? No. As we've seen just 2 weeks back, Jesus' return will be a day of dread for some and a day of joy for others. So is Isaac Watts incorrect? How could Jesus' return bring joy to the world? Well, that day's not here yet. And so in Watts' song, I hear an offer. To use Watts' own words, let every heart, let every person prepare room for him today. He's not come yet. So prepare your heart today. Let every person get ready to receive Jesus on that day, not with unbelief and dread, but with faith and joy. Eternal joy is offered to anyone who will believe the gospel today. So if you came in here this morning and you really, Jesus is not a part of your life. He's not a point of reference for you. When you get up in the morning, you're not thinking about sin and repentance, and you're not thinking, how can I serve Christ and love him and seek his kingdom today? So Jesus is just not on your radar. What I'm telling you is, you can receive Christ today. You can say, yes, I believe Jesus is God in the flesh, that he died on the cross to pay for my sins, and he was raised from the dead, and one day is coming back, and I want to live my life for him. If you will give your life to Jesus today in a moment, that one choice will have an effect for eternity. And the effect is eternal joy. Kids, what is help me out here. What does the word eternal mean, kids? Forever. Yeah, that's good. I like that. Something eternal is something that goes on forever. Does it ever stop, kids?
No.
That's the nature of forever. Good job. So, when Jesus comes back, On that day, those who believe in him will have remarkable joy. Because what is Jesus going to do? He's going to make all things right, and we will inherit the earth. We will live together with Jesus and with every other Christian, even those who have died already. We will be with them forever. That will be a remarkable day, and we will have joy forever and ever and ever from the time that Jesus returns. But in today's text, Paul says something interesting. What does he say in verse 16? Rejoice always, he says. I'll read it in context. I'll read the whole sentence. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So yeah, when Jesus comes back, we're going to have eternal joy, unmitigated, unchanging, forever and ever and ever. But God, according to Paul, God intends for the Christian's eternal joy to begin now. He says, rejoice always, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. God is commanding you, it's an imperative. He's telling you to have joy, to rejoice always. Now, don't forget who Paul's talking to. If you've been here through this series, you know really well the difficult situation that the Thessalonian Christians are in. They're having a very hard time. They're being persecuted and oppressed, not just by their neighbors, but by their local government. They are suffering. So how can Paul tell these people who are dealing with very real suffering, how can he tell them, rejoice always? When they're in such a hard spot, it seems cold, unfeeling to say, just rejoice. And I'm sure that resonates with you. Christmas is, for many people, a time of great joy. But for others, Christmas can be very hard. It brings up memories of damaged relationships, lost loved ones, or Christmas has gone wrong. And so you hear the commercials, you see the movies, but you just don't have the spring in your step that other people do. So how can God expect you to rejoice when you're having a hard time? I mean, yes, when Jesus comes back and all things will be made right, it'll be easy to have joy then. But in this world, with my wounds, with my flesh, with my sin, how can he expect me to have joy always? Well, Paul tells us. But you might have missed it. It's very quick. It's very short. Look at the second clause in verse 18. For this is the will of God in what? In Christ Jesus for you. So it's God's will that Christians have joy all the time, that we rejoice always. But let's complete the sentence. It's God's will in Christ Jesus for you. The joy that God desires for us is found only in and through faith in Jesus. So Paul's not saying, just be happy, right? Look on the bright side of life. Paul isn't saying, manufacture a smile and act like the bad things in your life aren't real, aren't there. Just be happy, right? He's not being Pollyanna. But he's not saying the opposite either. I've heard some Presbyterians preach and talk about joy in a way that sounds very joyless. The joy that Paul is talking about here does have some impact on your emotional state. And this is what I think he's talking about. Christian joy is a deep contentment in and love for Jesus that necessarily expresses itself outwardly. God's will for every Christian is that you would trust Jesus, that you would know the great debt of sin that's been forgiven, and that you would find overwhelming joy and relief and happiness, yes, happiness, in that. His will is that you would know closeness with himself, that you would rest in the hope of Christ, the hope that you have in Christ, and that your satisfaction in Jesus, that your experience of forgiveness and closeness with him would be so great that the suffering of this life just seems small in contrast. The God of this universe, if you trust Christ, he looks at you and he sees you as blameless. He delights in you. You have nothing to fear from God anymore. And one day, when you see him face to face, he will smile. Not because of your works, but because of Christ's works. And this good news should make all the pain and the difficulties that we face in this life seem small. Think about it this way. In eternity, when Jesus comes back, what will your joy be on that day? With what will you be enraptured on that day? Your joy will be Jesus and what he has done. Yes, we'll have great things. The earth will be recreated and we'll be with each other. But there is a glory and a joy that is above all others, and it is Christ. On that day, he will be our joy above all joys. And so Paul is inviting us today to seek Christ as our joy above all joys, as our love above all loves, and to find in him a greater satisfaction and contentment that we can, than we could find in any other thing. Now, are we going to pull this off perfectly? Are we going to be able to rejoice always? No. Otherwise, Paul wouldn't have to tell us this. Rejoice always. But we can certainly have foretastes of this eternal joy. So because of the gospel, we can experience foretastes of our eternal joy even now. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room. If a person believes the gospel now, they can have joy not only on the day when Jesus returns, they can have joy now. But has that been your experience, Christian? I'm a Christian. I know most, if not all of you, are Christians. Do we always live in a state of perpetual joy? No. So Paul calls us, rejoice always. And what that means is that there are ordinary, practical things we can do to experience eternal joy now. Paul says, do it. Rejoice always. But all of these practical activities are grounded in the gospel. Why can we have joy in any circumstance? Because of the gospel. Because of the good news of who Jesus is, what Jesus has done, and what Jesus will do. So what can we do today to experience eternal joy now? First, remember. Remind yourself of the gospel. Do you want to have joy in Christ? Then remember Jesus and remember what he has done. Remember who you once were without Jesus. Apart from Christ, we were enemies of God, worthy of judgment and hell. We were opposed to the lordship of Christ. And what did he do? God, the judge of all humankind, who would have been just to just wipe the slate clean, what did he do? He gave his life for us, that we might be forgiven and made righteous and adopted into his family. How does God feel about you? He is fully pleased with you because of the work of his Son. This simple truth should shine a light on every dark situation that we face. When we're suffering, what should we do? Remember the gospel. That the God of this universe smiles upon us and takes joy in us because of the work of the Son. Do you want joy? Do you want to rejoice always? Remember the gospel. Preach the gospel to yourself. Or if you can't bring yourself to do it and you're suffering, ask a Christian brother or sister, remind me of what the gospel says about me. Help me to remember and to believe the good news. There is no lasting joy apart from the gospel. Any other happiness or joy will fade. But the gospel offers eternal joy to the world, and that includes you. So if you want joy, you've got to remember the gospel. We can have joy in any circumstance because of the gospel. So remember it. But second, if you want a foretaste of eternal joy now, second, enjoy your restored relationship with God, especially through prayer. So when Paul wrote these verses here toward the end of his letter, he didn't haphazardly fling three unrelated commands together. He's like, I need to say these somewhere, so I'll just ram them all in here together. Now, these three commands are related to each other. Let's look at the relationship between these three imperatives in verses 16 through 18. He says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. There's our three imperatives. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So there's a relationship between our joy and our prayers and our gratitude. Those are the three imperatives. I see three connections. The first connection is Paul tells us to do all three all the time, right? He doesn't just say rejoice. He says what? Rejoice always. He doesn't tell us just to pray. He says pray without ceasing. He doesn't just tell us to give thanks. He says to give thanks in all circumstances. So all three activities are things we're supposed to be doing all the time, unending, unceasing. So that's the first connection between these three imperatives. They all have the same time frame. Do them all the time, no matter what's going on. Have joy, pray, give thanks. Here's the second way that all three imperatives are related, that final clause. For this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. So all three of these commands are God's will for Christians because of the gospel. And not just for you as a group, but you individually. Every Christian is called to have joy all the time, to be praying unceasingly, and to always be giving thanks. That's the second connection. They're all the will of God for us in Christ Jesus. But here's the third connection. I think there's an even greater relationship between these three imperatives. So let's start with prayer. What is prayer? Somebody, help me out. What's prayer? Talking to God. That's right. Wonderful. Prayer at its simplest is talking to God. But if we're not careful, we can start to think about that in a transactional way. Prayer can become like dialing 911. Have you ever dialed 911? Kids, what is 911? Why do we call 911? When there's an emergency. And should we ever call 911 as a joke? No. You're welcome, parents. Just add that in there, right? I've called 911 a few times, and it was an emergency. And you know what I've never done when I called 911? And y'all know I'm a really friendly guy. I have never asked the operator what their name is or how their day is. I have no interest in a relationship with a 911 operator. God bless them. If they're a member of our church, I'd love to know them. But when I call them on the phone, I got a problem, and I need out. I'm not interested in a relationship with this person. It is a purely social transaction. When Paul tells us to pray without ceasing, he's not saying constantly bring requests to God. Constantly be asking God for things. Bringing your emergencies. God is not a 911 operator. What he's telling us to do is to enjoy the intimate connection that we have with God. The God of this universe, the God who loves you, he has made himself ceaselessly available to you. There is never a moment where you cannot turn to God and not behold his face in prayer and be close to God. He is near to you. Why has he done this? Why has he made himself endlessly available to us? For your joy. When your joy is lacking, when you're suffering, to whom should you go? God. Remember the gospel and bear your soul to him. Pour yourself out before him. And how will he respond? He will comfort you with the gospel. He will comfort you with himself, with his closeness, with his love, with his presence and promises. Our eternal joy when Jesus returns will not be because the earth is fixed. Our eternal joy will not be because we're with our friends again. Those would be great. Our joy will not even our sin and sorrow being gone. All that will be nice, but our joy will be the presence of God. We are with him. We will behold his face and not be consumed. Instead, we will see him and love him and be transformed by him. He will be our joy above all joys, and you can have it now. God has made himself available to him, to you, so will you pray? Will you go to him? Will you bear your soul before him and allow his presence and his faithfulness to fill you with joy? You can have joy in any circumstance because of the gospel. So remind yourself of the gospel. Flee to God in prayer. But there's a final command that Paul gives us, to give thanks in all circumstances. Now there's two ways to read this. Either Paul is saying, be grateful for the gospel despite your circumstances. So whatever is going on in your life, you can still be grateful for the gospel. He might be saying that. Be grateful for the big picture. He might also be saying, be grateful for the hard circumstances. be grateful in the situation in which you find yourself. Which way should we interpret the verse? I don't know. And I don't know that they're mutually exclusive options either. In James chapter 1, Jesus' own brother says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." James says, hard thing happens, seek joy in it because you know it's going to end up for your good. It's going to make you stronger. Suffering makes our faith stronger. So persecution in Thessalonica, death, they've experienced some death in their church, all this pain, these are opportunities for these Christians to grow. And we can be grateful for the hard things that happen in our lives. Truly, anything short of hell is a blessing. That's what we deserve. Anything less than that is a blessing from God. But Jesus understands our weakness. And our headspace and our heart space may not always be ready to give thanks to God for the hard things that happen. I had a friend many years ago whose beloved dog was killed in an accident. I mean, he loved this dog. And I called him literally seconds after it happened. He was late to meet me. And when he told me that his poor dog was gone, you know what I didn't reply? "You better thank God for that. This will be good for you in the long..." That would be idiotic. Like, what? It would be cold, right? I know some very mature Christians, though, that when difficult things happen, they are able to respond to that difficulty and to that pain with gratitude. Why? How are they able to do that? It's not out of compulsion. It's not out of legalism. I got to give thanks. No. It's born out of wisdom. They have seen God be faithful to them over and over and over and over and over, so that when pain comes, they know he's going to be faithful. They know he's going to be good to them. And so they're able to thank God even for the hard thing. And for the record, there's no other way to say this. They are usually old people who have watched God be faithful over and over and over in their lives and in others' lives and throughout history and in scriptures. So what that means is, regardless of where you are on that spectrum of wisdom and age and trust, we can all do this. We can all express gratitude to God for the faithfulness he has demonstrated through Christ. So what can I thank God for no matter what, in any circumstance? I can always thank him that he is faithful to keep his promises. I can always thank him for what Jesus did to make all things right. So when the worst thing in my life, when the worst thing imaginable has happened, do you know what's still true? Before the foundations of the earth, God called my name. He loved me then, and he loves me now. You know what's true? When I've lost everything, I have not lost the love of God purchased for me in the cross. Do you know what's true? Even as I have taken my last breath and lay dying, even in that moment, Jesus is alive for me. And because of his faithfulness, we always have something to be grateful for. And if we will obey Paul, and really the Holy Spirit speaking through Paul, if we will turn to God in gratitude for the gospel, despite our circumstances, then maybe in time we'll be wise enough to look at a hard thing and thank God even for that. Why do I put it that way? I think there's a trend within legalistic circles of Christianity that would tell you, don't be sad about the bad things that happen. Just be grateful. Be joyful. And yet, everything Paul tells us in this text points to Christ. Where do we find our joy? In what Jesus has accomplished. Why does God hear our prayers? Why do we have a relationship with him? Because of what Jesus has accomplished. For what should we be grateful? If for nothing else, be grateful for Jesus and what he has accomplished. If you will be grateful for him and his gospel, what's the Holy Spirit going to do? He'll sort out your other feelings in time. He will sanctify your emotions as well. So don't beat yourself up for being sad when bad things happen. Don't lose hope because you aren't instantly grateful for the terrible things that happen. Now remember the gospel. Draw near to God, enjoy him, be grateful for Christ. In all circumstances, give thanks. We can have joy in any circumstance because of the gospel. Every Christmas, we sing the song, "Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive their king." Let every heart prepare him room. Friends, our unbelieving neighbors don't have this joy. They don't have the relationship with our faithful, loving God that we have. They don't know the comfort of knowing that their sins are forgiven, they're adopted into God's family, knowing that God's got their back no matter what. There is no lasting joy to be found in the world. But Christ does offer joy to the world. If we will trust him today, repenting of our sins and giving our lives to him, not only will his return be a day of rejoicing, even today can be. And so I ask you the question, have you ever trusted Jesus with your sins, with your eternity? Have you believed the promise for yourself that because he died and was raised from the dead, one day you have hope to look forward to? When he comes back, you will be raised from the dead to live with him forever. Do you have that hope of eternal joy? If you don't, prepare room in your heart today. Confess your sins to him and ask him to be your Savior and God, to be your King. Ask him to give you joy starting today. And friends, those of you who are Christians already, there's no reason for you not to have foretastes of your eternal joy now. It doesn't just start when Jesus comes back. You can have it now. We can have joy in every circumstance because of the gospel. And I know that some of you are going through some really, really hard things right now. But I want to invite you to remember the gospel, to pray, to spend time with the God who loves you, bearing your soul to him, and to be grateful for Christ and what he has accomplished. If you will, you can experience today a deep contentment in Christ that overshadows the suffering of this life. We can have joy in every circumstance because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, I want to pray for every person here today that your Holy Spirit would woo them to Christ. Whether they came in here today full of faith and joy in Christ, or they came in here not knowing Jesus from a hole in the ground, Holy Spirit, I ask that you would draw them to the beauty and joy and all sufficiency of Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior. And may they find in him their great joy. And Lord, as we go from here this morning, help us to go with joy, not just on our lips, but in our hearts, that we might extend this joy to the world. This we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.